On the 25th of September 2000, Wendy and I were in the stadium of the 2000 Olympic Games. It was a program of finals, including the women's 400 metre. And we were sitting about there, and I obviously didn't take the photo. The atmosphere was electric as the competitors came onto the track, took their places and were introduced to a packed out stadium. There was a roar of cheering as Kathy Freeman was introduced. Well, she was, after all, ours. Silence descended as the competitors discarded their warm track suits, their watches and other hindrances. They took their marks. Set. Bang! The silence was broken as 112,000 people rose to their feet and cheered Kathy Freeman to the finishing line. Then it was accolades of praise for her achievement, an Olympic gold medal. She deserved it, not just a medal, but the praise. Praise is part of daily life. All enjoyment spontaneously ends in praise. Lovers praise their beloved. Readers praise their favourite author. Walkers praise the beauty of the countryside. People praise their favourite sport. In our neck of the woods, surfers praise the perfect wave. There is a praise of weather, music, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, birds, wines, actors, musicians, children, and for people my age, grandchildren. The list goes on and on and on. But praise is just an ordinary part of life. For the Christian, that includes praise of God. Today, we continue our series of Psalms for a New Year. Over the past 3 weeks, we've considered help in the year ahead, rejoicing in the year ahead. And today's title is Praising in the Year Ahead. Although the word praise only occurs once in this particular psalm, none of us would dispute the significant theme of praise in the Psalms. There are 7 different Hebrew words that can be translated praise. They all have different nuances of meaning, and all of them are used in the Psalms. In the NIV translation, praise appears 171 times. One psalm has the word twice in every verse except one. And that exception, it has it 3 times. In the Psalms, we praise God for his majestic glory. We praise him for his creation, the moon, the stars, the earth, its animals, its birds, its fish, its humans. We praise him for his acts of power, his wonderful deeds, and his surpassing greatness. We praise him for his counsel, for his instruction, and for his presence like that of a shepherd. And we praise him for his wonderful love. We don't just do it individually. We do it corporately, as David writes in Psalm 26, in the great assembly, I will praise the Lord. If Kathy Freeman was worthy of praise and other things that we praise things for are worthy of praise, how much more worthy of praise is our God, the God of the Bible? Tell me, do you praise other things more than him? The writers of the Psalms are in no doubt. The God of Israel is worthy of wholehearted, unremitting praise. As David puts it in Psalm 34, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Maybe we could just spend the rest of our time reading the Psalms of praise together. We could do a lot worse. Praying them and reading them privately is infinitely worthwhile, as well as doing it together. But we turn to Psalm 124, just six verses. We shall start there, but we shall move to where it is pointing. It is one of the Psalms of ascent. The temple at Jerusalem was built on a mount. It wasn't the highest one, but you had to ascend to get there. It's a fairly sharp incline. And on the top of it was the temple, and then you went up more steps to get into the temple. And it symbolised the presence of God. Most writers today believe these psalms were songs sung by Jewish pilgrims as they gathered for the major three major Jewish festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement. In these psalms, the pilgrims approach to worship God. As the pilgrims approach to worship God, they are reminded what they are to do as they draw near to him. Over the past 3 weeks, we've considered that they are to come remembering where their help came from. They were to draw near rejoicing in this God, and they were to draw near prayerfully. In Psalm 124, they were to recall what God has done in saving them. The psalm begins with someone, probably a priest, reminding people about God's deliverance. If the Lord had not been on our side, let all Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, everyone joins in. When men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The world would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. As they drew near to worship God, they were to remember how he had protected them and delivered them from their enemies. Enemies who were stronger than they and who threatened to overwhelm them and swallow them up. Such is the weakness of this tiny nation. But the Lord was on their side. He rescued them. This is a song calling on those approaching God to praise him for his salvation. We're not told what the particular thing is that David had in mind when he wrote that psalm. It may have been the attack by the Philistines when he first became king. It may be of God's rescue from Egypt, as we talked about with the children. It might have been rescues by judges. Whatever he had in mind, it is left for the singers to recall their own struggles against overwhelming enemies and God's rescue of them. There would be other battles, other rescues, and more grace to Israel as history moved on. But there would also be judgment and exile into Assyria and Babylon. And even there, some of them would experience God's rescue. Rescue from fire. Rescue from lions. And a remnant would return to Jerusalem. And once again, this song would be sung as they drew near to the restored temple. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. As the festivals were re-established in Jerusalem, so the songs of ascent would again have begun to be sung. As people from near and far came to Jerusalem to visit the temple, to draw near to God, and to offer sacrifice for forgiveness of sin. So it would be right up to the times of Jesus. In fact, he may even have sung this psalm. There's irony in Jesus singing this psalm. For here is the Lord, their Saviour, rescuer. He is present with them in human form, and he is on their side. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He welcomes the outcast. He forgives sins. He raises the dead. And the unbelievable happens. They turn on him and crucify him. It will appear that his enemies have overwhelmed him and torn him. Yet in this very event, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, defeats the real enemies that oppose humankind. For the broken, torn Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to rule the cosmos at the right hand of God his Father. What enemies has he defeated? Most would want him to defeat sickness, poverty, natural disaster, famine. But these are not the real enemies. Behind those, there are three more real enemies, and they're all connected: Satan, sin, and death. And we look at them briefly. On that day, there was a cosmic battle on that hill. Satan hurled everything that he had against this perfect, sinless man. Earlier, he had tempted Jesus with hunger, with prestige and false power. And now, closest to him were those who would betray him, deny him, and desert him. Satan had tempted Jesus in the garden to avoid this agony, but to no avail. Jesus stepped forward to meet his enemies and said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He replied, "I am." And deserted by his closest friends, his enemies take him to trial and crucifixion. "That's the end of him," they thought. And maybe Satan thought that too. But Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father to rule the cosmos. Satan, the enemy of humankind, is defeated. Yes, he's active, but he is limited, and his final destruction is assured. In the meantime, we are assured that those who trust and follow Jesus can know victory over him. For James writes, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Such is the rescue and salvation that you and I remember as we move into 2016. Satan is defeated, and we praise God for that. So too, sin is defeated. Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." All the things that I have ever said or done or thought, taken and placed on him. And for those who turn to and trust in him, not one of our sins left. Sin, that enemy that spoils our relationship with others and with God himself, is defeated. And in so doing, the Lord, our Saviour, turns away the wrath of God against all sin, wrath that demands death and eternal separation. The wrath of God, which is against me for what I have done, is turned back by him. The wrath of God, which is against you for what you have done, is turned back. Yes, I still sin, and I am ashamed of it. But there is forgiveness. There is a rescuer who delivers me from this enemy and the judgment that I deserve. And that rescuer is Jesus. Not just me. It's true of every follower of Jesus in this room. Like me, you still sin. but there is forgiveness. There is a rescuer. And he who delivers you and me from this enemy and the judgment that it deserves is Jesus. Such is his rescue and the salvation that we remember and we praise him for this coming year. The third enemy is death. Nailed to that cross, Jesus, with his lifeblood oozing out and slowly asphyxiating, dies in the most amazing way. Instead of days, it is but 6 or 7 hours. Even Pilate is surprised that he's dead, but there's no doubt the Roman soldiers ensure that he is, thrusting a spear through his heart. That's on the Friday. But on the following Sunday morning, he is raised from the dead and comes out of that tomb to meet Mary and the others. The Lord, the rescuer of Psalm 124, defeats our enemy, death. Yet death still reigns. As with Satan, one day it will be done away with. But in the meantime, you and I still face it. Paul writes of it being done away with in the words his letter to the Corinthians. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. In the meantime, we live in hope, as we read earlier in 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Death, that trump card of Satan, is abolished. And we look forward to the day when there will be no more death and no more sickness and tragedy that brings it on. Such is the rescue and the salvation we remember as we move into 2016, and we praise God for it. So let's look at some of the implications of these truths for us in this coming year. When Satan tempts us almost beyond our endurance, we praise God, even in that temptation, that the devil is a defeated foe. Our Lord can and does help us as we resist the devil and trust him. No temptation is unique to us. It is met and suffered by all around. That is the devil's lie if you think you're the only one that fails like you do. Our Lord can and does rescue us in temptation. I would hope you could give me plenty of illustrations where you have discovered that. I can give you some of mine. This is the rescue, and he is worthy of praise over and over again as our defeated foe, Satan, is put down and sent packing by us as we resist him. And there are implications for when we sin, even horribly. There will be times when I will fail this year. There will be times when you will fail this year. It may be the same old failings. Or it may be something that you thought or I thought I would never ever do. And we'll be besieged by failure and guilt. And it will be massive. They are indeed worthy of death and judgment. But we have a rescuer who has died and risen again for us, so that the wrath that comes against us is turned away. His blood makes us clean and pure in his sight. That's worthy of praise. And there are implications for us as we face death. You and I are not confronted by ISIS and others bent on murdering Christians as millions and millions of our brothers and sisters face every day. We may face death in a more peaceful way. It may be the natural progress of aging. And we die, face it in a more peaceful way. It may be the natural, it may indeed be unexpected, the result of accident or calamity. But we have a Lord who has defeated death and will one day raise our mortal bodies that it may be like his glorious body, untouchable by age, sickness or calamity. When faced with cancer and a brain tumour some years ago, I was comforted in the truth that my Lord does not blink. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's always in charge, never ever caught unaware. And we are told that he has planned our time, our good works, from before the beginning of time. All the good works that you and I are planned to perform for his praise and his glory were set out before creation. Now, the psalmist sums up that truth in these words: all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. And Jesus uses the same image for himself. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That truth means that God is in control of every part of your life and mine. No one, enemy, fool, nothing, cancer, accident, can steal 1 minute of your life or mine. While you and I are alive, there is still work for you to do, regardless of our age. As Ted, the eldest member, no, he's not the oldest one here. Shouldn't pick on one. There's one older. But how old now? 96, Ted? 90 what? 98, okay. He'd say there's no retirement for those who belong to Jesus. There is no retirement from singing his praises. No retirement from doing the good works that he has for us to do. I don't know what I will face this year. And I don't know what you will face. And neither do you. But there will be times when we'll go through times of grief and we will ask those agonising questions. Why? What could I have done to prevent this? How will I get through to survive this dark place? And the psalmist reminds us that we have a powerful rescuer, one who is on our side and who rescues us from Satan, from sin and judgment, and finally from death itself. His love for us never wavers, and his power to rescue never weakens. Such is our hope, such is our security. We have much to praise God for in 2016. Let's pray.